Before we dive into our psalm for this morning, I want to ask you a riddle. Anybody here particularly good at riddles? Excellent. Maybe I'll stump you. You ready? All right. What's extremely valuable, risky to give, hard to receive, and sometimes impossible to repair once it's been broken? Oh, man, you guys are good. Trust. That's right. Trust. When we talk about real faith, trust is such a dynamic part of our faith. It's such a dynamic part of our faith. I even wonder sometimes, not all the times, but sometimes, when people confide in us that they have a hard time believing in God, if what they really mean is, I have a hard time trusting God. I don't know about you, I've had these conversations with folks, and you kind of walk it out, and they would say they don't really have a faith, and then they... But then you kind of hit all the major faith problems, right? Like, well, they don't struggle with the historicity of the Bible. They sure, yeah, I believe it's real. And then, you know, well, Jesus seems like a pretty good guy. Actually, I think I'm okay with Jesus. And then you wonder, well, then what is it? What is it? And it's in those moments I wonder if it's less about belief and more about trust. Because those two things are different, aren't they? Belief and trust are two different things. You know this, the longer you try to walk with Jesus, believing God and trusting God are two very different realities. The trick is faith needs them both. Faith needs them both. They need our belief and our trust. It needs. So this morning, we're going to read a psalm of trust. And it is an absolutely rich psalm. And through it, I want to look at the relationship between David and God and how this trust is so deeply formed and the kind of faith that it produces. And I'm going to be in Psalm 27 this morning. I'm going to read the whole thing. I'm going to try to read as much as possible. There's one or two of these that I'm not going to be able to read the whole thing because they're long. But if possible, I want to read the whole psalm, knowing I can't get to the whole thing. But it all flows together. It's rich. It's good. There might even be a verse that I read right now that you just, it is the verse that sticks with you from this psalm, and I don't even touch it. But I want you to listen. Anybody ever done Lectio Divina before where you read it, you ponder, and then you read it again, and you listen for the specific word God has to you? That's what I want us to do. I'm just going to read it once, but listen specifically for the word God has for you in this psalm. So once again, this is of David, and it begins, Psalm 27, verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord's the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to devour my flesh, my adversaries and foes, they shall stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war rise up against me, yet I will be confident. One thing I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, to live in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. To behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will set me high on a rock. Now my head is lifted up above my enemies all around me, and I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. Come, my heart says, seek his face. Your face, Lord, do I seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You who have been my help, do not cast me off. Do not forsake me, O God of my salvation. If my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will take me up. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path. Because of my enemies, do not give me up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and they are breathing out violence. I believe that I shall see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, I feel like we've been there this morning already in your presence. Lord, as we read this, dive into it, one thing we ask, one thing we seek, that we would dwell with you. Lord, grow us in that. Grow us in what it means to trust you in that. We just want you, Jesus. We ask it in your name. Amen. All right. I kind of want to begin this by saying that this week I arrived at a pretty incredible theological conclusion. It was a brand new one. I don't do this on a regular basis, so I get a little excited when I do. And it was this. I think David is crazy. There you have it. I think David is crazy. I believe it. It's not the psalm that got me there. It was something else in the week that I arrived at that conclusion. Let me tell you about it. This past week, I got to do one of my absolute favorite things, and I hadn't got to do it for a couple months. We rotate teaching the chapel for preschool here, and it was my turn this past week. I was really excited. It had been, like I said, a couple months, and not only was I really excited to teach the chapel, but I was going to get to teach one of my favorite lessons, which is David and Goliath. If you are a fan of the Jesus Storybook Bible, this is one of the best stories in the Jesus Storybook Bible. It's so well written, and it's a great story. But the way I tell it is I ask King David to come tell it for us. So he's an older man now, so he kind of just revels in the days of his glory days, if you will. And so he comes, and he starts telling the story to the kids, and they seem to like King David. King David likes them. As you can imagine, he gets a little into it. But there was this moment where in the story, it's right here. It's the confrontation moment, right? David confronts Goliath. It says David walks out, step, step, step. Goliath walks out, thud, thud, thud. And Goliath looks at David and says, "You?" Does anybody know what David says? "I'm little, but God is great." He gets into it. And at that point, all the kids are like, "Yes!" Because they know what's happened, and they know this story, as I told the last group. The bloodthirst of Christian youth is alive and well. They're ready to rock. Here it comes. Here it comes. And then I had this moment right when I said that line. You know how something goes through your mind? You don't say it, but you definitely think it. This is what I thought. That is absolutely crazy. That's absolutely crazy. I'm little, but my God is great. This is a kid with a rock. What am I teaching these children, right? Goliath, read Wikipedia. It's supposed to be 9 feet, 9 inches. This man is a monster. He's literally a monster. I am little, but my God is great. I've decided if I preach a series on David and Goliath, the sermon title is going to be, "Your Rocks Are Too Small." Because there's no way this should work. A little kid, a rock, giant. This is absolutely crazy. And yet we know how it ends, don't we? He nails him. One shot. That's all he needed. He had 5. He only needed the first one. And down goes Goliath. And David's the hero. And of course the kids are rejoicing. And yet I'm still pondering. This is absolutely crazy. And I came to a conclusion. When it comes to trusting God, David is absolutely crazy. He's absolutely crazy. As a matter of fact, so crazy that we get, isn't that just a prayer that we learn in that moment? You know, Lord, in the face of all of our giants, help us to grow more and more crazy as we trust you. Help us, Lord. Psalm 27 is no different. David is just as crazy. In the opening verses, we hear the trust that he has in God in spite of his situation. How much more confident can you be than that opening line? I mean, I hear that, like, let's just pretend like we've never heard it before, and just this guy just comes up and just says it. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? That is confidence beyond confidence. Because the Lord is who he is, I'm not scared. I'm just not scared. Those are bold words. And we see the context right down in verse 3. Right? Though an army encamp against me, whom shall I fear? Yet there's David, surrounded, fully trusting in the Lord. How crazy is David's trust in the Lord? I think he gives us a unique picture here in verse 6. Look at this. Now my head is lifted up above my enemies all around me, and I will offer in his tent. Just imagine this. Sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Do you know what he's saying? He's saying everywhere are his enemies, and he's sitting in the tent screaming, my God is bigger than you. Poo, poo, poo. You can't do anything. I may be little, but my God is big. It was reminding me like of the, you know, some other people that were a little crazy, I think, the Scottish, right? They decided it would be a great idea every time we go into battle, let's make this instrument so they will hear us coming for miles, right? And it's going to sound like the sound of 1,000 dying cats. And they will hear us, right? And it's, of course, the what? The bagpipes, right? In our previous church, we decided to have a service called Kirken of the Tartan. Anybody familiar with a Kirken of the Tartan service? It's about as nerdy Presbyterian as it gets. And when you're in the hills of Western Carolina, that's the kind of thing you find yourself doing. And we had a bagpiper there, and the piper said, where do you want me to play? And I thought, oh, I don't know. Well, how about you stand right here in the sanctuary? Let's give that a shot. 5 seconds, I knew this is not going to work. It was so loud. We would have babies weeping, adults weeping. Everybody would be weeping at the volume of these pipes. They went outside. But the Scottish kind of knew what they were doing. You could hear it coming. Just like David knew what he was doing. It may not have sounded like 1,000 dying cats, but he had the confidence of 1,000 of heaven's warriors that surrounded him. He was completely trusting in the Lord. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? There's another prayer for us, right? When we feel like everything's against us. You ever felt that? You feel neglected or despised even? You don't have the power or the ability to change what's before you? When we just feel small. Lord God, may our fear only be the fear of the Lord, that we may rely on your strength. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear but him alone? As I read the psalm, there's a big question that's just looming over the whole thing. Right? David's so confident. He's so confident. Where does it come from? Where does it come from? Why does David have it? What is it? What is it? I think verse 4 gives us a glimpse into the heart of David. One thing I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, to live in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. One thing, there's one thing. Of all the things I could possibly ask, desire, one thing. What's your one thing? What's your one thing? One thing I could ask of the Lord. One thing will I seek to the end of my days, to be in his presence. That's what David says. One thing I want above all else is just to be in his presence. I want to be with God in his presence. Throughout scripture, especially the Psalms, there is this deep desire to be in God's presence. Have you ever noticed that? Psalmists talk about it a lot. But it's not just a moment, or it's not just I hope it happens. It's a profession of lifestyle. It's a pursuit. For instance, Psalm 24, They will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from the God of their salvation. Why? Because such is the company of those who seek him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob. Or Psalm 84, we know this one, right? How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, indeed it faints for the courts of the Lord. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. And what we see with David, and I think this is what we see with just humanity, right? As David equates, somehow, or I shouldn't say that, but David forms presence as a means to relationship. That the more David seems to be in the presence of God, the deeper his relationship goes with God. Is that not how most relationships work? Right? Whether it's with your friends, with your spouse, with your kids, grandkids, the more time you hang out with them or together, the more you seem to be connected, right? That relationship is the product of presence. And trust becomes the product of relationship. I wonder what David would say today if he could walk amongst us in the new covenant with the Spirit dwelling within us. I wonder if David would just constantly be stopping and saying, let's just be in this presence for a minute. Hold on. This is too good. If he would just be infatuated with his presence. I see the church, and I see, and I'll say evangelical specifically, that prioritize a lot of things in their faith, a lot of really good things. But one thing I don't hear often is what David wants more than anything else is to be with God, just to be with him. I don't hear people talking about presence a lot, just dwelling with the Lord. It's not a critique as much as it is an observation. I just don't think it's something that we've majored on. We've said this really is the goodness of God and we should long for it. There's a reason that at the end of the Great Commission, Jesus says, and surely I will be with you till the end of the age. He wants us to know he has not forsaken us. He has not gone. As a matter of fact, he is more with us than God has ever been. The first taste I ever had of what I'll call the lifestyle of pursuing God's presence, it happened when I was in university. And there are a few books I can say that one changed my life, but it's a very small list. This one's on the list. And maybe you guys know this guy, Brother Lawrence, Practicing His Presence. Anybody ever seen this, tried to give it a read? It's not a very big book. It's just a book of letters that he writes. And it's sweet. And if you don't know who Brother Lawrence is, he was not a man of high stature in the world. He was his monastery's dishwasher in the 17th century. He was the kind of guy that just hung out with God a lot. A lot. And everything he did was an opportunity to be in the presence of God. I had a buddy that gave me this book in college, and I read right through it, and then read right through it again, and kept reading right through it. And there is a line that I think encapsulates what was happening in my faith as I read it. It says this. This is Brother Lawrence. You need to accustom yourself to continual conversation with him, a conversation which is free and simple. We need to recognize that God is always intimately present with us and address him every moment. That line right there. We need to recognize that God is always intimately present with us and address him every moment. That just reshaped my worldview. I don't know what worldview I had coming into that, but just this idea that God is so accessible, so accessible. Not only is he accessible, like I can go to him, but even better than that is he comes to me all the time, is with me, walks with me, goes with me. There's never a moment that I am apart from his presence. That's a different kind of lifestyle, isn't it? A lifestyle where we constantly live, where everything we do, The Lord is with us. I can't stack these papers. I don't mess them up. I'm sorry. I can't stack these papers apart from the presence of God. I can't chew my food apart from the presence of God. All of it. All of it. And the only difference in any of those moments is, do I see it? Do I recognize it? Do I bask in the moment that, oh wow. And I know it sounds great on the surface, right? But so I want you to hear me for a minute here. And don't hear me as Josh the pastor. Hear me as Josh, a follower of Jesus, who's trying to bear testimony in his failures and successes. In the greater and lesser seasons of trying to live a lifestyle of presence, I really resonate with David's words. I resonate with David's words. The more I pursue God's presence, whether it be in Scripture, whether it be in that simple daily prayer that Brother Lawrence talks about, whether it be in our time of worship together, right? I mean, who here felt like there was more happening than you standing and singing 20 minutes ago? Right? Whether it's those moments, whether it's my private time of worship, whether it's whatever. I find that the more I commit to this lifestyle of presence, this lifestyle of relationship with Jesus, the more I really do find myself growing in trust. And when I struggle to do that, the less I find myself growing in trust. They equate so dramatically together. And I say that especially for the areas that are hard to trust him with. I'll call those our battles, right? Our battles are those areas that each of us have. Some of them are private, some of them are just personal. But they are those places where we struggle in different areas of life, whether it's discipleship, whether it's anxiety, whether it's just being the person I'm called to be. Name your battle, whatever your battle is. We all have battles. Those specific areas of my life, I have found trust welling up in that pursuit of presence. And I think David, when he closes this psalm, he gives us fighting words. He really gives us fighting words. Let me put them up here. He says, wait for the Lord, be strong and let your heart take courage, wait for the Lord. Another way you can translate that middle line is, be strong and courageous. Where have we heard that in Scripture before? Joshua. It's Moses to Joshua, right? The funny part is we got the one time he says it, but he actually says it in Deuteronomy 31:7, Deuteronomy 31:23, Joshua 1:6, 1:7, 1:9, 1:18. He's telling them all the time, be strong and courageous. Joshua, before you go into battle, be strong and courageous. And then Joshua really gets it too, because in chapter 10 of Joshua, as he's about to lead the army to fight, guess what he turns and tells all the Israelites to do? Be strong and courageous. These are fighting words. And if you were a Jew that heard David say, be strong and courageous, you're like, yeah, fighting words. Like the little kids with David and Goliath. These are battle words. Be strong and courageous. In all your battles, be strong and courageous. But David gives us extra context, doesn't he? How does he say to be strong and courageous? Wait for the Lord. And he says it one more time. Wait for the Lord. Wait for the Lord. We battle best, brothers and sisters. We battle best when we battle on our knees in the presence of God. That's the reassurance, I think, of this entire psalm. Be strong and courageous because you're in his presence. Trust him because you're in his presence. Where is the Lord in this season of Lent growing you and trusting him? Where is he inviting you to fight your battles with him instead of on your own? I have a challenge for you this week. Are you ready? Okay. Every time one of your battles comes up, and they do because you're you and you have your battles, Every time one comes up, whether it's a fear, anxiety, frustration, a place that doesn't have any answers for you yet, an area of discipleship you're working through, a relationship that's become more of a challenge instead of a blessing, an element of your work that you're thinking, this is not what I signed up for. Whatever concern crosses your path this week, whatever battle crosses your path this week, let that be the cue to practice the lifestyle of the presence of God. I am not on my own. One thing I ask, the one thing I will seek this week of Lent, is to dwell in the presence of the Most High. Because he's invited me. He dwells with me whether I see it or not. He's with you. He is so with you. What do you think? You want to try it? You ready? You can even read Brother Lawrence this week if you want to. It's probably like 99 cents used on Amazon. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, I pray this over each one of us right now. One thing we ask, one thing we seek, is that we would find ourselves dwelling in your presence in ways that even surprise us, ways where you feel more real than the ground beneath our feet, that your presence becomes the singular most important thing of our days this week. Jesus, help us in our battles. Help us to come out of this week trusting you more than we did when we went into it. We pray this in your precious name, your present name. Jesus, amen.